Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being knit together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, would You take this time, in this part of our worship service, as we focus upon Your Word, would You help us to put aside the affairs of this life that would rob us of the blessing of the Word of God this morning, and that we would just sit under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and may our hearts be fed through Thy Word. Encourage us in our faith. Bring about a conviction where conviction is necessary. Encourage us, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about the church. The church. The church. A new relationship. A new relationship here in this passage of Scripture. When we think of church, we might think of the building, but the church is not a building. The church is the people of God. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about the church and the new relationship that we have in Christ. What is it? Look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Well, this is a word of comparison. What we're looking at here is a contrast in relationships. First of all, I want you to consider a contrast in relationships. So then, there is a word here that transitions from what occurs previously in the text. And so I want you to understand the contrast this morning that Scripture is telling you, God, His Word is telling you here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, understand this, please. It says that you're no longer a what? A stranger. A stranger, you might think, is an illegal alien, a transient in a foreign country with no rights or privileges. We might think of someone who comes to this country from, let's say, Mexico illegally, except in the state of California, you can get, you know, medical treatment and everything else. As this word is used in Scripture, no. That's not what this word stranger means. When it's illegal alien, I mean you are like totally illegal alien. You couldn't go to the hospital. You had no rights and privilege. You were in a country illegally. The other thing it says, you're an alien, a foreigner. This would be like a foreigner with a visa. You're in the country, but in the New Testament, you still had no rights. There were no rights or privileges that were granted. So then, as you look at this word, you might ask yourself, well, what's the common principle in this? That there were no rights, you have no rights at all. So you're no longer a stranger or an alien. Now, when you look at this, in this contrast of relationships, what you have to understand when you see this word, stranger, sometimes what might come to your mind, and you might think of this, you might say, well, remember that hymn, you know, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. What is it? My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That one. So when you think of the word stranger, you might think, well, I'm just a stranger in this world. And the contrast is, for me, is the fact, you know what, I shouldn't, when I look at the word stranger, I come in my conclusion or the application to that word is, you know what, I am just passing through. My hope is heaven. And so there can be a relationship there. There's an application to the word stranger as it relates to that contrast. Are you with me? So I'm asking you to think this morning, and I know you're not awake, but are you with me so far? You got that? What is the Lord trying to speak to you in this contrast word in this text? What is the application that the Holy Spirit wants you to apply to your conscience in this passage of Scripture as He tells you, you are not a stranger? It's not the contrast of, this world is not my home. It's not that one. Although that is in the text, like in Hebrews 11:13. All those died, talking about those in the faith back there in the Old Testament, they confessed that they were what? Strangers and exiles on the earth. That's that application, if you were to look in Hebrews chapter 11, that would be the conclusion as you would look at that word. So the contrast is very important. All right, let me illustrate it this way. Now you're gone from thinking about contrast to math. Pastor, what's the matter with you this morning? Well, here's a number line, right? There's a number line. Well, I can't see it very well. I'll have to work on this. Here you go. You don't know where you're beginning, but if you subtract 3, you're going to end up somewhere, right? Right, sure, Pastor. I'm saying the -3 is going to be representative of my contrast. All right? But where I start, where my beginning point's very important. Let's say I start at 6 and I subtract 3, I get what? 3. But if I start at 1 and I subtract 3, I get it what? -2, kind of like my checkbook. All right? So the point I'm trying to make is the answer's determined by your starting point. Where do you begin in the contrast? That determines the application. Are you with me so far? If it says the word stranger in Hebrews, my starting point was in contrast to heaven. This world's not my home. And the application to my life is, you know what? I shouldn't get tied up about things here. You know, set your affection on things above. But what's the contrast here in this passage of the chapter in the book of Ephesians here? It says, so then. That means you have to go back to verse 18 to understand the starting point. Are you with me so far? What is he saying in verse 18? That you, when you came to Christ, you had access in one spirit to the Father. You were part of the family of God and you are a believer. And you had, in the definition of the word stranger and alien, you had no rights, there were no guarantees, nothing. You were like a stranger and alien. And you know what? You're not like that anymore. When you come to Christ, you have access to the Father. And you can go directly into the throne room of grace. And so you have that right and you have that privilege. So then you are no longer a stranger or an alien who has no rights. But folks, the comparison is in verse 18. Unbelievers do not have that access. The contrast is between what you were prior to coming to Christ. Now, you have the right of privilege of access to the Father. Now you have the right to privilege of access to the Father. So you are no longer strangers and aliens. There's a contrast in relationships. And then we get to not only a contrast in these relationships, but a what? Well, a comparison in relationships. A comparison in relationships. You're no longer a stranger and alien. You are a believer. But now you are a what? A fellow citizen with the saints. You are of God's household. You've been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the cornerstone, so forth and so on in our text. So understand, first of all, please, the image of a country. The image of a country, that is, community. Community. You are what? It says in the New American Standard, fellow citizens with the saints, or in your NIV, it says what? Okay, you're awake. Some are awake there. All right. Fellow citizens with the saints, or what? God's people. What's very important is to understand what the Greek word here for saint is. It's the word holy, or literally, holy ones. Now, normally, when you might think of a saint, you might think of a saint as it is a title that is given by some church organizations. But folks, that is not what the word saint is in the Word of God. The word saint in the Word of God is holy one. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the what? Well, does that just mean the people who bear that title? No. Thank you. That was very good. Somebody's out there. No. No. Folks, we're talking about believers. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you recognize that you cannot save yourself, when you recognize the fact that you cannot work your way to heaven, when you recognize that your hope of salvation is totally dependent upon Christ, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin, and that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can stand before the throne room justified, just as if I've never sinned. And it's because of Christ that I stand in Him complete. I am holy. Not based upon who I am, but based upon who He is and what He's done for me. And God says, you are a holy one. You are a saint because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Do you understand the transition in this passage of Scripture? As God's people, you've come from a place where you didn't have any access to covenants. You didn't have any of the promises. Remember that couple? Oh, no, now remember that couple Sundays ago. What did the pastor talk about? I didn't have any of those things. And now I'm brought into this place of relationship where I'm not like a stranger and alien who doesn't have any kind of rights, but I'm brought into this community. This image of a country, the fellow citizens with the saints, holy ones, it is a word of distinction. It means separate from sin, but dedicated to God. There is both a negative and a positive aspect to the word. Holy doesn't just mean, no, 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 no sin, can't do that, But also there's the positive aspect of the word that says, you know what? It's all Him. It's all Him. So it's both negative and positive. Not having anything to do with that which is unclean, but having everything to do with that which is sacred and holy. And that's what God, that's what Jesus Christ has done for me. I am part of this community. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How do I become part of the family of God? Through faith. my dependence upon Jesus on the cross of Calvary, not based upon my works, not based upon my baptism, not based upon communion, not based because there were 10 men in the back room and decided to put some title in front of my name and say, saint. But based upon what Christ has done for me, through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ, there is neither what? Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, your citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all united together in the Lord Jesus Christ in one family. In Christ. Liverpool won yesterday. How many care? You say, Liverpool what? That's the English Premier League, and I just kind of picked Liverpool. I just kind of follow them. They're in fourth place. So I like their captain. But anyway, why do you say that story? Well, because I like to follow the World Cup. And when the World Cup comes around, you usually follow your country that's in the World Cup. And that's a big thing, you know. So what unites all those people around their team? It's their country. Or think of the Olympics. You know, when the Olympics are on, what are you are rooting for what? Your country, your people. That's what bonds you together as one of where you belong. When we become one in Christ, you know, if you were English or maybe you liked Liverpool, you might really care. You might say, okay, maybe, but you say, I don't have anything to do with Liverpool. I mean, I'm big, fat, hairy deal, you know. So what? But if there are things that are in regard to your country that would unite you and bring you together, understand this, please, that we are united together by citizenship when we focus upon things that relate to the United States of America, whether it be Olympics, whether it be what our military is doing, or so forth. It's part of our country. Or if you go over to a foreign land sometime and it's just, even though if it's somebody from a different political party, you might be friends with them because they're American, you know? Well, what is it here in this passage of Scripture? What does it say? You are united in Christ. You are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. It's what brings you together. Your citizenship, that sense of being a holy one, this community, then gives you this idea of family, the image of a family or connection. It's God's household that you belong to. God's household. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. We're part of a family. We're called the children of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You've not received the spirit of slavery, leaving to fear again. But you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out what? Abba, Father. I'm part of a family in Christ. Now, folks, if I get a hold of this truth, and I understand that, I have to begin to analyze what we do here and say, you know what? We're a family. We're a family. There has been great damage in the church at large, not just speaking specifically of local, but wide, in bringing about division within the church by means of worship. When there were worship wars going on, and maybe there still are in some places, but when those things were coming about, it was, I don't really care what you think, I'm going to do this no matter what. And so who cares about old fuddy-duddies? Tough bananas. Folks, when you begin to say, wait a minute, we're a family. We're a family. And folks, that's why churches need to operate together as one. And that principle must be taught of being together as a family. That's a doctrine spiritually that has direct application to how we act and how we respond. We're a family. We're a family. And so we ought to respond to one another as family. And they say, oh, Pastor, you don't know my family. Well, but you know the saying, blood is thicker than... Yeah. We need to get the concept of that we're a family. That we're a family. And is there some stuff that goes on in your family that, you know, you might have to put up with? Well, yeah, you just do it because they're family. Well, there might be some stuff in the church that you just don't quite... But they're family. But what? But there's a natural bond which can bring family together. But in that image of family and connection, how is it put together, folks? Well, it answers us. Answers this in the next question, in the next verses. You're no longer strangers and aliens, verse 19, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's household. You're part of a family. Well, that's what I, you know. Okay, I'll say it again. What if I said this? If I came home and I said, honey, listen, I am the head of this household, and you just better obey. Why are you laughing? But isn't that what Scripture says? There's a way to do it and a way not to do it. If we're family, there's a way to do things and a way not to do things. We can take right positions and do things the wrong way. But what must temper our decisions is understanding that we're family. Follow me? What tempers our spirit in the church is the understanding that we're family and that we're one in Christ. And so understand that, please. We're built upon, so how's this bond and how is this put together? Well, it gives you the image then of this building. He says, let me tell you about it and the illustration of what I'm trying to communicate to you. I mean, he didn't use a tree. He could say, well, you're planted and you're rooted. No, God, through by way of the Holy Spirit, then started talking about building a building. And I want you to understand that you've been built upon a what? A foundation. What is that foundation in this passage? Not there yet. What's the foundation in this passage? The apostles and the prophets. This is the foundation. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets. Folks, when you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, what did God give? He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. God gave gifts to the church to build them up, and part of that foundation is the apostles and the prophets. Well, you might ask yourself, well, what's a foundation? When we look at a foundation, we think of a footing. and some of you are very familiar with this, more so than others, you know. But here's the footing. While this is not, you can tell that this is not going to be your square house. You know? I mean, you've got, it's going off over here, then you're going down, then you got to jog over here, then it comes down over here, then you got these angles going on, and then this one's not even exactly straight. You're kind of going, this is going to be some interesting building. But what dictates the shape of what this building is going to look like? Its footing, the foundation. Okay? And this is very important. Now, when we do foundations, we have, generally speaking, what we call continuous pour. A continuous pour, and we have that footing that takes the shape of that building. But this is current day construction. So if we would look at this image of a building being built upon the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Acts chapter 15 and verse 32, you might say, well, did they have prophets in those days? Well, there was Judas and Silas. And it says in Acts 15, 32, Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, they encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Woohoo! Oh, you're getting kind of long, Pastor. Well, when it talks about a prophet, it doesn't mean that they just came into the church and said, do you know that in 2050 there will be a wild storm and a famine will come across the land? No, I didn't go together, but who cares? Just seeing if you're awake. A prophet was someone who told forth what God had said. It would have been like a preacher. And so they had preachers in the early church. There was Judas and Silas. They were prophets themselves, saying, this is what God says. They encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. So that was Acts chapter 15, verse 32. Acts chapter 11 and verse 27 through 28. Now is this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over the world. So some of those things did occur in those early days in Acts chapter 11. But then, as we look at this, there were these, it was the early church were built upon these foundations and prophets, but the image continues. And then it says what? You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Then you get to what? Christ Jesus. And that's when you have to remove from your mind modern day construction methods. Because they did not have concrete in the time of Christ. But they still had foundations. But what was most important was that cornerstone. Because that determines everything. So think of a cube. If I have a cube right here, folks, so I'll be the size of a cube. So right now, I've just told you where two of the walls are going to be. If I start going like this, I just moved my whole building, didn't I? Now, if I'm going like this, I'm not dying. If I go like this and this is the flat part, I'm going to have a crooked wall, right? That's not going to be straight. But my cornerstone better be right on. Because I'm dictating the entire building by the placement of this stone. If I'm out of whack this way, I mean, that corner's going to go and nothing's going to line up. Everything was dictated by the placement of that first stone. And so even though we might have the image of foundation being a footing, really what's primary in early construction methods was that cornerstone. And so Jesus Christ is first. Everything stems off and is built upon Him. He is the standard. Then came the apostles. Then came prophets. And the church and the building begins to form. And Jesus Christ, folks, is that cornerstone. All things must line up with Christ. Chief cornerstones, it says in your NIV. In the Greek, it means the extreme angle, the corner, the tip of an angle. Everything stems from that one point. And so, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, understand this, please. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. The focus of a church is Christ. The focus of a church is Christ. And everything must be about Christ. It's not about me. It's not about what I want done. It's about Christ. In everything that I do. And so a church is Christ. It begins with Him. It begins people who are lined up with Him. It begins by people who recognize that He is the head. It's about each one submitting to that corner and lining up with that point. And so then you have a foundation. Well, after you have a foundation, then what's the next thing? Come on, construction people. The walls, or I have to have, okay, come on. Foundation. So my next letter is a, very good. See, you guys could do it. The framing. The framing. Right. Being fitted together. All right. The framing. Being fitted together. It's growing up. It rises. This word's only used two times in all of the New Testament. The other one is in Ephesians chapter 4, in the book of Ephesians here in verse 16. The whole body being fitted together and held together by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, but understand this here, please, in this passage. Oh, could you go back for me? I goofed up. Could you go back for me, Terry? I clicked too fast. Remember that foundation with all those weird angles? Well, here's the picture of the framing for this house. There, I think, that, remember that one where the curve out front here, that wasn't quite straight? You got all kinds of angles going on and jogging all over the place here. But this is the framing, and it begins to take shape, doesn't it? Build upon the foundation. But based upon that foundation, it starts to take shape. And I can see, oh yeah, I see what it's starting to look like here as the framing's put together. But as we are built upon Christ, and as we mirror and image Christ is what we're supposed to be doing, what do we take the shape of? The whole building being fitted together is growing up into a what is the word? A holy temple in the Lord. Wow, a holy temple in the Lord. Well, what does that look like? Well, we got all the framing, the whole body fitted and held together, right? All this framing, it takes shape of a temple. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Of what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You begin to take shape of the temple. Christ, when He left, He said, I'll send you another. He will be the what? Comforter, and your bodies are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not speak of Himself except that He mirrors who Christ is. Everything is built upon Christ. Then after you get the framing on it, I know, then you get the wiring through and you get all that stuff. stuff, you know, and you get the drywall up. But after all that construction part gets done, that knitting together of framing, then comes the fun part. And what's that? The finished stuff. Okay? Except that's not the word I used. Although you could, if you wanted to, because there's nothing inspired about my outline. But I was thinking of more of finish, but then you get all the decorations, right? The furnish. Oh, man, you guys, I'm thinking about F words. Whoops, this morning. Just seeing if you're really awake. I was thinking of the decor, the fashion. It's fashion. You could say finish. You could say how it's furnished. But it's decor. How are you going to paint it? What colors are you going to use? What's the decor of this building? As we're beginning to put everything, as we're built together. Folks, when it talks about the fashion of being built together, this is the only time this Greek word is used in the New Testament. And it's talking about the intimate and unchanging union. The decor, it is the dwelling of God in the Spirit. He resides there, in whom you also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That's why you don't matter and He does. It's about Him. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about His working. That's why in 1 Corinthians it tells us, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? We have a corgi, but we also have a livestock gardening dog. Her name's Sydney. Alias, but anyway, for those that know or care, her name's Sydney, and she's an Anatolian Shepherd, Great Pyrenees, and Akbash all in one. So she's about this high. If she comes in the house, she'll just go up to the table and say, oh, yeah, I like the, not really, but she's tall enough she could. But she got one of these chew, to, you know, you get a little chewy toy. It's like rawhide, but it's not. It's the stuff that's good for them. Yeah, kind of like that, whatever it was. So she had one of those yet last night, and we wanted to take it away from her. I could not pry the jaw of that dog's mouth open for my life. My other dog just, no problem. That jaw was not coming apart. Was not happening. So, you know, if that dog ever got a hold of a coyote, it's history. One chomp and we're done. You know, get on the back of the neck. Well, why did they tell you that story? Just to keep you awake? No. But why is it able to do that? Is it because it's a chihuahua? No, it's because that's just who the dog is. That's what it was designed to be. That's how God created it. That's how things were to be put together. And that's the design of that jaw, of that mouth. When a large dog chomps down with a big jaw, big, you know, gator, designed to be that way. The illustration is to apply this. You live out what you are in Christ and how He fashioned you and designed you to be. As we are put together, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And then come all the apostles and prophets, and all things are put together in the framing, and we begin to be knit together, and the decor and how we're fashioned and put together by the Holy Spirit. We are to live out who we are and what we're designed to be. C- Contrast that with what you were before as a people who were strangers and aliens who had no rights. But now you have great privilege as the church, as God's people, as holy ones, to operate together by the Spirit of God. Folks, if you can see the theology behind this verse, these verses, and can I use the D word, doctrine, could you understand this morning of why the devil wants to come in like a tornado and just rip the building apart? Because what's at stake is the image of Christ and who He is. Understand that this morning? We're a family in Christ and through Christ. And the devil will seek any means by which to destroy that image. Let me use another illustration of a family. Husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the... What's the picture? Christ loved the church. What is destroyed when families are destroyed? The picture of Christ's love for the church. And we've just told the world that what God's Word says doesn't work. The church and who we are is very important because it's a reflection, an image of who He is. We're a family. We're a family. You're a family. And folks, it doesn't take a village, contrary to opinion a long time ago. We're a people, God's people, built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. Dedicate yourself to living out who you are in Christ as God's people. Every head bowed and every eye closed.